Evening. Good to see all of you tonight. Very good looking crowd from where I'm standing. That's good. I need glasses up. Better start over, hadn't I? No, it's good to see you all tonight. Good to be here. It's been a rough weekend for me and some of our students. We took a winter retreat. It was I don't know why we do these. I don't know who plans these, but it was a lock-in that we stayed up all night. And Friday night into Saturday, we went to a place in Carrollton. They had all these just really neat games and activities lined up. We had a really good time, very little sleep. So I'm still recovering today. And then today we went with the children to Royal Jump, so I've been awake for a long time. So if I just fall over, I'm not dead, I'm just sleeping, all right? Kick me in, I'll get started going again, right? Point me back to my notes. We had a good time, though, a lot of fun. Thank you to the adults that went. Brother Eddie Bowles, he drove us up there. I don't know where he's sitting at. He drove us there, and he stayed up most of the night with us into the morning. He did go to sleep for a few hours on some beanbags there, so we made it back safely. We had a really good time doing that. Tonight, we're going to take a step out of 1 John, but we're going to stay in the Gospel of John, all right? And it's like John. I'm on a John kick right now. So John chapter 8. And we'll look at chapter 8, and then we're going to look at chapter 9. Two narratives or two stories here that we're going to look through. Kind of quickly, we'll have to get through both of them pretty quickly, but just to make some points about one key thing that we see in both of these stories. First about the woman in chapter 8, and then about a man, a blind man being healed in chapter 9. This week at our house, we had a massacre occur. It was bad. Thankfully for my wife, we found it. If it was for me, we wouldn't have noticed it. It went right by me. So the other morning, Riley, our three-year-old, she's up early, and she usually gets up, and she's the princess of the house. She'll get up and get in my recliner of all places, and once she gets there, she wants some juice and some cartoons. And she's happy after that. So she gets up and that. And so I usually get up and take care of that. She's up with me. She has her juice. I have coffee. Well, I'm getting her ready to go to her school and in her room. I'm in there getting her ready. And Dottie walks in to tell me something. So I'm sitting on the bed, and the head of her bed is this way. So Dottie walks in and says something to me. And she says, "Oh, my goodness, what happened over there?" And I look over there, and all I see is this black and white fuzz on down the side of the bed. I'm pretty slow, but I saw that there's a black and white, it's a little bear she sleeps on. It's a panda bear, black and white pillow, it's all fuzzy, and it's laying there. So Dottie's already onto it. I'm like, what's going on here? Kind of slow at this, but then I realized, oh man, she somehow pulled the hair out of her bear. She must have gotten mad or angry. Riley, what happened here? And, an innocent little voice, she says, "Dad," or telling her mom, she said, the whiskers, it's fur on this pillow, were tickling my nose. So she's three. She got out of bed while we were asleep, went to the kitchen where the scissors are, got the scissors, and came back and trimmed that bear up so it wouldn't tickle her nose any longer. Okay, we get that taken care of. And, you know, she's in trouble. Don't trim your bear. And Dottie's leaving out, and I see where Riley has taken and thrown her pajama shirt on the ground, and there's a pile of blonde hair laying underneath there. I'm like, oh no, because she's got blonde hair. I'm telling you, I'm slow, but I was like, blonde hair, this could be a problem. So I'm looking there, and I pick it up, and there's a pile. It was this much hair in my hands. Well, I look at Riley, and there's not an ounce of hair missing from her. So we start looking around the room, and she now has a bald American Girl doll. So that was painful. And I'm terrible sometimes. It was funny to me because this doll has hair going everywhere, and I was chuckling, so I had to leave. I'm not sure what occurred, but some discipline took place after I left the room. It was a massacre. It was bad. It was rough. So we all learned a lesson. Certainly Riley learned some lessons there that morning. We learned where to put the scissors, right? Not in the drawer. They got to be up and out of the way somewhere. So all kinds of things. But one of the things she learned, hopefully, is there's a time and a place for everything. There's a time and a place for everything to happen. Time and a place for haircuts. Certainly a time and a place to fix the doll's hair. Time and a place to sleep. Most certainly she learned that. And we really want to look at some things tonight about a time and a place. A time and a place for how or where we live out our Christian faith. Some other things, you know, I was thinking about making mistakes, or a time and a place for everything. You know, I've made my share of mistakes, embarrassing mistakes even. I was even the king of embarrassing myself in front of the girls when I was in school. I would do that a lot. And I was really good at that. I had a few lines that I would go to that I won't share with you tonight because, well, they didn't really work. But I'm going to share one. This was the one. How much does a polar bear weigh? Enough to break the ice. Hi, I'm Richard. I need to sit down and start over tonight. But you know, there's certainly a time and a place for everything. And certainly, we've all made mistakes. We've been embarrassed when we've maybe done something at the wrong place at the wrong time that we shouldn't have. Or we've said something out of line and said that we shouldn't have, or thought something that we shouldn't have. And I'm sure if you're sitting there, you're connecting with that in some way. You can think back to somewhere, I was a little embarrassed, I didn't know what happened, I did something I shouldn't have, or something at the wrong place, the wrong time. Each of us has had these moments like this, times where we learned the hard way that what we said or did was just wrong, wasn't the place for that. Seems that in the most awkward and embarrassing situations, that's when we learn the lesson most accurately. That's where a time we've learned this lesson that there's a time and a place for everything to take place. Now, as good as it is to be aware that there's a time and a place for everything, that there's an appropriate time for certain things to be said and things not to be said, for actions to be taken and actions not to be taken, we can sometimes get distracted by that, by being so careful that we only do certain things at certain times and we only do other things at other times, and we really start to focus on what fits where and where it's all coming together, and we kind of end up trying to be in control in every situation, making sure everything is just like we imagine in our mind it should be, going just exactly as we think it should be. Everything's happening right as we hope it to be. Many times we do that just simply so we're not embarrassed. I don't want anybody to make fun of me. I don't want them to know that I made a mistake. So we really try to be in control of different things, and we wind up, in a sense, compartmentalizing our lives, making our lives into little separate compartments or rooms where we feel safe doing some things at one time, but then at another time we feel safe doing other things. At other times we feel safe doing other things. We have this here and that there. I mean, in my household and in the way I operate, I have a place for everything. Every object I own has its place. That way, if I go to find it, I know it's not there. Something's out of line, right? Riley's got it, cutting her bare. Everything has its place. Everything has its time. But if we're not careful, we'll just try to put categories on everything and not allow our Christian life to flow over into all areas. We'll start to say, well, I can only do this activity or this thing at this time, and I can't do it in any other time in my life, any other areas of my life. So we spend so much time drawing these lines that our lives really start to look kind of small, kind of look kind of narrow, kind of really focused. Which is good in a sense, but not when we try to keep our Christian life only in a certain area and not let it flow over into other areas or other aspects of my life. So maybe you're not sure what I mean yet, how this is going, so let me try to explain it in a different way. So think about your friends or your acquaintances, your family members. Do you have categories for them, categories for your friends? You know, for the students, they'll have their school friends. These are the friends that I talk to at school. Maybe they'll have neighborhood friends. Maybe you have some friends in your neighborhood that you associate with. You'll say hi to as they're mowing the lawn, different things like that. Then we have our church friends. We have the folks we're just really close with at church. And then we have our work friends, those folks that we just interact with and talk to and have good relationships with at work. And then for those of you who are on the internet, we have our Facebook friends and all the things like that. And we have the different categories that we know them here, we know them there, and we have them in these compartments. That's a person I know, or in my category from church, or my I go to work with them, all these different categories and compartments. Some of us have hundreds, of maybe even thousands of friends scattered across these different categories. We have them all put in different places. So some questions for you as we think about this. Maybe this will help illustrate the point to you. Do those friends even know each other? Well, in most cases, probably not. A work friend may not know a church friend, right? If you work far off, they're not able to come. If they all, and here's the real questions, if they all came together, would they know each other? Would you have associated these groups with one another and said, here are my church family, and shared that at work, and talked about that, and had that in conversations at work? Does the idea of all of them being together make you nervous? Does the idea of all your categories of friends or categories of life make you nervous? Like, oh no, if my church friends meet my work friends, then I'm going to be in trouble. They're going to find out who I really am or what I'm really about. Or if my neighborhood buddies find out with my work friends, they're going to find out all these different things. Does that make you nervous? Many of us may not want these lines blurred. And we may not want our church friends to know our other friends. But I think it goes beyond even that. It goes beyond even our social realm of the friendships we have or acquaintances we have. We draw lines in really so many other areas. We divide up so many other things. We think that there's a time and a place that we can just be ourselves. So whatever that category is for you, that compartment, you'll just be yourself. You'll rest there and just act how you act. But then there are other times when we feel like we have to mask ourselves. Other places or other times that we just really have to be someone different in our mind. We think that we have to be something different in some ways. A lot of times we might choose when to be nice or when not to be nice, right? Hopefully that's not a choice we would have to make, but some instances we find ourselves making that. Do I want to be nice to this person? Do I want to care for them? Do I want to show the love of Christ? We talked about that last week. Do I want to show that to them? Many times when it has a benefit for us or when we can gain some sort of advantage from it. Like last week, we talked about, John says in 1 John chapter 2, if you say that you love your brother, but then you hate him in your heart, you're actually walking in the darkness. We saw that last week. So we would say in this case, if you have to feel like you have to treat someone differently, but in your heart you really just hate them, dislike them strongly, you would be treating them as something different, a different compartment of your life. You would be talking or interacting with them in different ways. Or maybe the case that you only think about God while you're at church. Maybe that you only think about the things of the Lord while you're driving here to church. Maybe that, oh, it's Wednesday, and oh, it's Sunday. I have to go. I have to be there. It's my duty. Maybe he doesn't exactly fit into your other worlds. He doesn't exactly fit the mold of your other compartments of the world. And that's really what we want to kind of drive in at tonight. That Christ would not only be something that we do or live out on Wednesdays and Sundays and Sunday evenings, but that Christ would flow from us in our lives, would flow over into all these compartments that we create. Whether you have one, two, or many, that it would flow over into your workplace. It would flow over into your trips to the store as you're shopping. It would flow over into all other compartments or other acquaintances, relationships, areas that you have drawn out, have made out, whether they in reality exist or in our minds many times. But you may never have thought about it, but when we work so hard at keeping lines crisp and clear, what belongs in other compartments doesn't make it over where it should be. What belongs everywhere just stays in one area, stays in this Christian life, doesn't flow over to other areas. Working so hard to be what we want to be in our various worlds, we start to lose sight of who we really are at the core, and in that we become inconsistent. We become inconsistent in how we live, how we operate, things we say, and the things we do. Thought hard about using this, but I think it illustrates the point this week. The saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, We've seen the commercials. We know what that's about, right? Come to Vegas, live freely, do whatever you want, say whatever you want, lose whatever you want, but when you get back home, no one's going to know, right? So they're wanting, with that ad, that marketing, they're wanting you to create a compartment where you can come and live freely without the idea of any consequences taking place in the end, right? You can just do whatever you want, do whatever, say whatever you want to say, and then when you get back, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. You can be wild, crazy, unwise, foolish. When you get back, everything's just going to be kind of back to normal, right? That's a compartment that they want to be created so that you can feel and live freely without answering to Christ, answering to the one we call Lord, answering and following after him in our lives. So if we're not careful, what will happen is we begin to adopt the same philosophy in our lives. What happens at work stays at work. What happens at our friend's house stays there. What happens at home stays at home. And even sometimes what happens at church stays at church. You know, I know some folks that say church or the Bible or the things of Scripture, or the things of God have no place in the workplace. I've heard people say that before. And they say, these things from church, Christ has no place in the workplace. And they say, how do you know how to live well? How do you know how to operate your business? How do you know how to treat others right? How do you even know how to operate in the business world or in your workplace if you're not taking what you've learned in church, what you know in Christ, into that place? That's one thing that I understand, but that's what we want to really look at tonight. Not because anything bad would happen there, but because we think everything should remain separate and apart. So here's the danger. God wants you to be whole. He wants you to be part of the whole. He wants to be in all of our compartments. He wants to be there. So, that was a long way around to get to John 8. So let's read John chapter 8 tonight. And this will really emphasize the point for us that Christ is to flow over into all areas of our life. Every area that we have, every area that we operate in. So we're going to read John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Read all these and then we'll talk briefly about kind of the point we want to make tonight. Verse 1, chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Verse 8, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman, where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more. So here we have this story of this woman. She was caught in the midst of adultery, caught up in that. It really sounds like a Lifetime movie here, one of those Lifetime network movies that we just kind of dropped in the middle of here, seeing that this woman, she was caught, she was drug out into the street by the Pharisees, this group of people who were wanting to test Jesus. So they brought her out into front of Jesus and said, Jesus, look, here she is. What are you going to do with her? Here she is in front of you. Basically, they were kind of saying, we can't wait to see how you handle this. We can't wait to see what you're going to do with this woman who was caught in the midst of this sin. Now, certainly they knew what should have happened. They knew what was supposed to happen. They knew what the punishment for being caught in adultery was. But they wanted to see if Jesus knew. They wanted to see if he was the real deal. See how he would handle this situation. They didn't have a clue how he would. But they really wanted him to do, and in the back of their minds, they were hoping he would do something foolish. And then from that, people would quit following him. They say, oh, this guy isn't the real deal. This guy isn't honest. This guy isn't sincere. Let's see what happens here. Let's see what takes place. So they knew this law, and they wanted to see what Jesus would do. But we see here that Jesus, he kneels down, begins writing in the dust of the ground. You know, we're not supposed to know, apparently, because we're not told. But what did he write in the dust? I mean, probably dangerous to speculate or think about that, but it would be interesting to know what he wrote in the dust. We're not told, but he knelt down and he wrote some things there. Then he stood up. He said, "All right, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." All right, you're all here. You know the law. You know the rules. You know how it's supposed to be playing out here. You all know that. See, Jesus turned it around and he threw it right back at them. He said, "Hey, you guys know how it's supposed to be handled here. Why don't the one who has never sinned be the first one? You be the one to cast the first stone. You be the one to put the law or the punishment or the penalty for the law into effect." Then what did he do? He knelt back down and began to write in the dust again. Did he write the same thing? Did he write the same phrase? I don't know. We don't know. We're not told. It would be interesting to know. If I told this to my mother, she'd say, "Well, that's what you can ask God when you get to heaven someday, right?" So I'm going to write that down and ask for sure. I'm going to say, "What did you write in the dust?" We're not told, but whatever it was, this time the people began to pay attention. Okay, we better pay attention here. He outsmarted us, right? He actually knows what he's talking about here. Hey, we better pay attention to this guy. So the accusers began to leave. They began to walk away. And then Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." That's the part of the story that we really can miss out on a lot if we don't take some time there. Go and sin no more. Is this a story about grace? Certainly. Is it a story about forgiveness? Certainly. Is it a story about a woman being rescued? Certainly. It's about all of that. But I want you to notice that go and sin no more. No more wasn't just in the area where you just sinned. He didn't say, "Go and don't commit adultery anymore, and life is going to be all right for you, and you'll stay out of the trouble, off the radar of the Pharisees." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Go and commit adultery no more." He said, "Go and sin no more." In every area of her life, as this woman who was rescued and redeemed in this place, in this case here, we see as she was going out, she was to go and sin no more in every area of her life. So she had this encounter or this time where she came to Christ here. And it wasn't just this one-time thing where, "Hey, I had a good experience there. Jesus, this man, saved me from death." It wasn't that. He said to her, "Go, and as you live your life, whatever you say, whatever you do, wherever you go, remember me, sin no more. Go out and live for me as you go out." The next day, certainly this woman could have lived. She could now, because of this, live differently. She could now respond differently. What happened here, Jesus is saying to her, isn't supposed to just stay right here, or right there where this took place. It wasn't just supposed to stay right there. It was supposed to go out and go on. She was to go and live freely in Christ. It's like things that happen here at church. Things that happen during a worship service. Things that happen even during a song. We have those moments where we're worshiping the Lord. We're singing our hearts, lifting them up to Him. And we have, many cases, just this moment where we just draw in this closeness to the Father, to the Son. And we say, "Man, I just felt, or I believe, I was so close to the Father today." And we want to continue that, but we think that for some reason it can't take place outside at another place. Maybe we hear a sermon and hear a message, hear someone speak, and we're like, "God spoke to me through that person today. God really used that person." And we trick ourselves or we lie to ourselves and think, "Well, I can only hear the Lord or be in contact or be in closeness with Him through that." And so we begin to form those compartments and say, "Well, only at this place, only at this time, only in this moment can I have that relationship, that growing relationship with Christ." And many times things go back to normal. Maybe in a few weeks, nothing's changed. Maybe we liken it to just simply an experience that we've had, and we say we, many times when you have a, I'll just term it this for now, just to be safe, we have a spiritual experience, we feel this closeness, we lie to ourselves when we begin seeking out the experience more than we are seeking out the one who brought us into that experience, Christ, right? So we're worshiping, we're in prayer, we're seeking him. You say, man, I was awake at 4:30 a.m. in the morning. I was sitting at the table. I was drinking coffee with this much creamer. I stirred it with this spoon. And so we began doing all those things, wanting to get back to the experience. But that's not what we're being driven towards. That's not what was in the moment. It was that relationship, that closeness with the Lord that we were in at that moment. So then we think, oh, it can only happen here. And we don't let that spill over or spill out into other areas of our life. That's what Jesus is saying here to this woman. It's not just here. It's not just that your life was changed. Not just that you were rescued from death at this moment. But as you go out in every area of your life, will you live for me? Will you live for me and let it flow over into every area? And let's turn over. Let's look at chapter 9. Look at this story of this man. Because this is really, I mean, we're not told what happens after this woman meets Jesus here. We're not told what takes place there. Go and sin no more. We don't know who she went, how she went, what she did. But we have another encounter with a man who was blind, and we see what happened afterwards. So if you'll read, I'm going to read all the story. It's only a few verses here. Chapter 9, verses 2 through 11. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But he said, verse 6, when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed, and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? And then in verse 11, he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight. So Jesus heals the man. Suddenly the man is able to see. Jesus did this, why? So that others could see the amazing power and the life acting out or taking place in the life of this man. But what happened here, just like with the lady, verse 9, the adulterous woman wasn't supposed to stay there. It's not supposed to stay here with this man. It's not supposed to stay right there. I'm healed. I'm good. I can see. Now I can go out living. Notice that when he was asked what happened, the man said in verse 11 that the man they called Jesus made mud, spread it over my eyes, and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So he went and washed, and now he could see. The people, they came to him. Hey, isn't this the man who was blind? And now he can see. So they came to him and they wanted details. It was just like us, right? We want to know the details. It's not just good to kind of get the general story. We want to know what happened. We want to know what took place. We want to know why it took place. We want to know when it took place. We want to know where. These people are a lot like us, coming up to this blind man who can now see, who's no longer blind. Tell us the story of what took place, right? So the man, he could have kept quiet. He could have said, you know, I can see, I'm good, I'm going to go run, I'm going to go look at the world, everything I've been missing out on for so long, I'm going to go check it out, but he didn't do that. He let it flood into every area of his life. He began telling them, relating to this story to them, telling them who it was, the most important thing here. He began telling who it was that caused him to be able to see, who gave him his sight. Maybe you can relate to something like this, bringing what you hear in church, bringing what we learn in our study of Scripture, bringing what we know through prayer, can be hard to go out in the world and live that out, most certainly. It can be one of the most difficult things we do day in and day out, that we would hear a truth and then go live that truth out. We would hear a truth of Scripture, follow it out, or even more than that, that Christ asks us in some way to be obedient to Him, gives us a direction, a purpose, a place, asks us to follow Him, and then going forward and living that out can be certainly one of the most difficult things. You might try, but you fail. Maybe then you take some time off. No, maybe that's not really what He said to me. Maybe I heard Him wrong because I made a mistake. But then soon we forget about these directions, these commands, these chances to obey that the Father gives to us through the Son. And we just forget about it. We quit doing it. You know, that could have been what this happened to this blind man. He could have just let it stop there, not continued on. For many of us, church is different than any other place we've ever been at. Any other place we've ever been, right? We come into church, what happens? People greet us. They invite us in. They smile, certainly. Some churches, they give you a hug even. People talk with one another. The music begins to play. Everyone sings. People sing their hearts to the Lord, raise their hearts to Him. In that moment, you feel close to Him. Like during the week of 7 days, this one day, at this one hour, at this one moment, that's when we get this sense that we're closest to the Lord. You hear a preacher, you hear a message, it sounds good. You want to get close to God, you want to get closer to God, so you pray and you cry out to God. Everyone joins in here. In a worship service, there's this moment of this deep closeness with the Lord. Then what happens? We leave, right? There's a time where we have to go. We go back to our routines, and then it seems many times that things change, or they go back to normal. Sometimes we leave. I don't know if it's happened to you. Maybe I'm seeking more of the experience than I am the Father, but sometimes I ask myself the question, why can't it be like that all the time, right? Why can't it just be like that all the time, that my heart's just singing praises to the Lord? In everything. Why can't it just stay like that? Or maybe why can't I just stay at church? I do that a lot. I guess I'm here a lot, but it's a little different. Why can't I just stay in that moment? I think it's important that we see in what we've looked at tonight in these two stories of these folks, that we really see and understand that what happens here doesn't have to stay here. What happens in a moment of worship or a moment of hearing the word or hearing the truth doesn't have to stay just here, but it flows over into every area of our life, on the ride home, on the ride to work, when you wake up tomorrow, when you're with a friend or a family member. Be close to the Lord in those moments. You can grow in the Lord in those moments. You can let what happens here flow over into those different moments or compartments of your life. May not feel as intense, may be hard, but the things that we experience, the things that we learn, we're never meant to just stay here. No, it requires little effort to hear something. It requires little effort to hear a truth. And then it takes work to live it out. So maybe you've got some compartments in your life. You got different areas. You say, you know what? I'll be this way when I'm in this compartment, but there's no way I'm going to let anybody in this other area of my life know how I am here. We've all got certain things that we just kind of put off limits. Say, you know, I'm just going to ignore that and put it away for a while. No one needs to know about that. It requires little effort to hear something and then do nothing about it, but it requires great effort. It takes work to live it out. It takes work to break down those barriers of the compartments and let our Christian life flow. Let Christ flow into every area of our life. What happens here is meant to be a part of every area of our life. So I want to kind of share a story with you that happened this week to me. Perfect illustration or example of this. So I got invited to go to Houston on Tuesday all day long with a group of youth ministers. all the youth ministers that come to the Houston Project that we've been a part of, the mission group that does that, brought us all together. So there were eight of us down there. We drove down on Monday night, we had dinner, and set us around a table. So we're staying in a hotel, and we're sitting around the table there, and the guy that's leading us, his name's Gerald, just a great godly man, and always instructive and teaching, and just always on fire when you get around him. So he sits down at the table, he's at the head. For some reason, I'll learn in the future, I sat at the other end so he could stare right at me. All the other guys were smart, they got on the sides of him. But so there's eight of us around the table with him. So he wasn't messing around that night. He wanted to get straight to the point. He said, we only have a few hours together. He wanted to illustrate some things to us. But the first thing he asked us, he wanted to talk about our prayer life. He said, I just want to know, first of all, how much time do you spend praying for your church? And what's going on in your church? And we thought, you know, he's going to let us speak freely and share this, but he said, we're going to go around the table and everyone's going to share. How much time do you spend praying for your church? I want to know. You know, wow, talk about being put on the spot, right? And I don't like being on the spot in the first place, but here I am. And so he comes around, we all share. You know, it was average about 30 minutes for most everybody. One guy was 3 hours that they pray. His staff joins together and they pray for 3 hours. But he said that just started because they're about to run out of money and the church is going to close in 5 months. So they're on their knees in prayer, right? That would drive you to prayer, right? Certainly. But it was embarrassing. 30 minutes, right, that we spend praying for our church on average. So he's like, all right. Thought we were free then. But then next thing he asked is, how much time do you spend praying with your spouse every week? There were a couple of guys that wanted to crawl under the table. I could see it on their face. How much time do you spend praying with your spouse every week? I mean, I was embarrassed. I'll be honest with you. We generally pray at the dinner table, take time to pray for things that are going on. We have a small devotional at night. But other than that, as a spouse, as a couple, we get together and pray maybe in times of crisis or big decisions, right? It's not a daily thing, not a constant thing. Embarrassed. Then he went on to ask us about our personal prayer time. How much time do you spend? And through all this, he didn't just say, he said, I want specifically how much time do you spend praying? He's really getting with it here. You know, we go around the table and we all share that. What was his point? Was it to embarrass a bunch of youth ministers there? Make us look silly? Make us feel burdened or sad because we don't pray? No, not at all. He went on to share with us. Of course, he shared with us his prayer life. I mean, he prays a lot. I mean, and he wasn't being braggartly about it. It wasn't like, look at me. But he was sharing with us how much time he spends on his knees praying for his church, for his family, for everything in his life. And everything that goes on. He said, guys, I want you to know, I want you to understand that I'm not here to make you feel like you have to be on your knees for 10 hours a week so that you can be more holy. He said, but this is evidence of your relationship with Christ. If you can't quantify in some way your relationship with him, then you probably lack a relationship with him. He said, how many hours do you spend communicating with your spouse? Just not praying, but communicating. You know, we went around and shared that. It was a lot. Why do we communicate with our spouses a lot? Because we want to maintain that relationship. So he really drove home and stabbed in that point. He said, guys, you cannot have a relationship with one whom you do not communicate with. You cannot. And he said, it can't just be that you pray at church. It can't just be that you worship only at church. It's got to flow every area. It can't just be that you pray when there's a crisis. It's got to flow in every area. It can't just be that when you pray when a bad decision. It's got to flow into every area. Be praying for the next decision. Praying for what you're going to do tomorrow. Be praying for where you're going to eat. Be praying. Be praying. Be praying. I just want to ask you tonight as we close out, what is it that we're praying for? What is it that you're praying for? And as you answer that question, I think that'll identify the compartments you have in your life. It'll point out or pinpoint things that you said, these are mine, this area is mine, I'm going to take care of this, but God's going to take care of this other one or these other areas. So what is it you're praying about? You know, you don't have to tell us, but you certainly have the answer. You're thinking of the answer now. And it'll help you identify, is Christ flowing over into every area, or is he just being maintained in one area? You know, it'd be my hope that we would be praying for revival. You know, revival in our land. That many who are blinded, we looked at being blind last week, blinded in the darkness, would be brought to the light. And I realized as I was driving home from that, I went by myself, so I had a lot of time to think about my horrible prayer life on the way home, right? So I'm driving back, and I'm thinking about this, and you know, what is it I'm going to pray about? I'm going to pray for revival. We want revival amongst our people, a revival amongst our community and our nation even. You know, I was kind of thinking through that and praying through that. My automatic prayer was to start on other people, right? Okay, I got some people here that certainly need some revival. They're going to need a lot of work here, you know? But you know what? You know where the finger came back to as I was thinking about prayer? Right back to me. If it's going to start, there's going to be some things that have to change in my life, in my heart. So tonight, what is it that you're praying about? What areas have you said, mine, Lord, no one else's? And then tonight I'll even go on and ask you, will you, in prayer, give that over to him and just trust him with that? Whether it be a revival, whether it be something going on in your life, something going on in someone else's life, will you just give it over and trust that to him? My prayer is that you will. My hope is that you will. And that you'll begin to see the boundaries or the divisions come down, and that he would flow into every area, every point of your life, and you would live that out as you go. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we just come to you tonight, and we're thankful for the truth. We're thankful that we hear your voice. We're thankful that you love us and care for us. And you certainly desire a relationship with us. Many times that we fall short in that. And I just pray tonight we would just see areas, just show us as a church tonight where we can be praying for one another, for our community, so we might grow closer to you, so we might see others come into a relationship with you. Just pray that you would guide us and then direct us in those areas. Thank you once again for the word of truth. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.